We'll be looking at verse 7 in particular today, but I'll begin our reading at verse 1 of James chapter 4. I think I'll read through verse 10. Let's hear together God's holy word. James writes, "What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you suppose it is to no purpose that the Scripture says, 'He yearns jealously over the Spirit that he has made to dwell in us'? But he gives more grace. Therefore, it says, 'God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble.' Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you." Amen. Here ends the reading of God's holy word. Well, James is telling us in these verses what it means to live as real Christians and how we are supposed to deal with the gap between what we are and what we ought to be as God's people. There still is that gap that separates us from what we ought to be. We're not what we ought to be. We're not what we used to be, but we're not yet what we ought to be. But this is an encouraging word that James gives us here, that God gives us through the Holy Spirit. Satan accuses us and discourages us because of our failures. God calls us to just be real about them, to be honest, to confess them. And he deals kindly with us and gently, and he gives us encouragement to help us to live by his grace. James has been warning us here in these previous verses of the danger of worldliness. Christians are in the world, but are not to be of the world. We're not to live worldly lives any longer. We are not to make ourselves friends of the world by living in worldly, fleshly ways. And James says to do this is to make ourselves God's enemy. Maybe you fully agree with that. Maybe you have full sympathy with that exhortation because you have the Spirit of God within you. You are a new creature in Christ. You love God. You want to please him. You don't want to sin against him. You want to live a life of honoring him and glorifying him. But how do you do that? Well, James has told us the answer. It's only in living by God's grace. We need God's grace every moment of our lives. And we need more of his grace all the time. And it's such an encouraging word to hear in verse 6 when James says, he gives more grace. God has an unlimited supply of the grace that we need. Pardoning grace to forgive our sins and strengthening grace to enable us to live for him. But James is very quick here to add one other very important piece of information. It is only the humble person who will actually receive God's grace. God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Kent Hughes writes, "The unbowed soul, standing proudly before God, receives no benefit from God's grace. But the soul lying humbly before God is immersed, even swims in a sea of God's grace. So while it's true that there is always more grace, it is reserved for the lowly, the humble. So genuine humility before God is essential for you, believer, if you want to receive His grace and to be strengthened and grow. You need to be humble before Him if you want to be forgiven by His grace. Without that, there is no forgiveness. We need to be humble enough to know our sin and to confess it and to know our desperate need for God's pardoning and cleansing. And we have to believe that He's willing to give it. He certainly is. And that's true when we think of God's strengthening grace as well. We need to be humble enough to know our need for it. And it's a need that we have every hour, every moment of our lives, to be strengthened for obedience to God, to be able to grow in grace. We need that humility. But humility isn't natural for sinners. It just doesn't come naturally for us. Something else comes very naturally, and that's pride and self-sufficiency. You know, humility, not only is it not natural for us, but it's not even any longer thought of really as much of a virtue in society. We revere people who look strong, people who are proud, people who are capable and appear to have just great abilities, people who do great things, have great accomplishments. Those are the people we celebrate, people who are powerful, people who are aggressive. And we tend to look down at quiet, lowly, humble people. But that's backwards. Pride and self-sufficiency are deadly poison for the Christian life. Nothing will derail your spiritual life faster than pride and a lack of humility. A proud person is a graceless person. It's a person who won't even go to God for the grace that every sinner needs. We need God's grace more than anything, every second of our lives, for fresh pardon and cleansing and for strength to live for Him. And James tells us what we need to do in verse 7 here. He says, "Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you." This is a beautiful twofold command. First, submit to God, and second, resist the devil. These two things go hand in hand. You are going to submit to one or the other, either God or the devil. Either God, who loves you and wants to bless you and do you good all the days of your life and forever, or you'll submit to the devil, who hates you, who doesn't love you, who wants to destroy you. But if only Adam and Eve could have had that clear distinction in mind in the garden. God, who is good and loves me and wants to bless me and wants only good for me, or the serpent, who wants to destroy me. Keep that distinction clear in your minds. Whichever one you submit to, you will resist the other. There's no way around that. If you give in to your sinful, fleshly desires, you're turning away from God. You're resisting God. You're fleeing from God and His will for your life. You're running into the arms of the evil one. You're submitting to him. Be aware of that. In the moment of temptation to sin, whatever it may be, we usually just get focused on what we want, that gratification we're longing for, and we forget who we're dealing with. We're making a choice to submit to the enemy, to the evil one who hates us and wants to devour us. Let's look at these exhortations. James says, "Submit yourselves, therefore, to God." The word "therefore" is worth noting here. James refers with this word, he refers back to what he'd said in the previous verses. In light of these things that he's just said, do this. Here's this exhortation. In light of the danger of making ourselves God's enemies, and behaving that way, in light of the danger of making God jealous, in light of the danger of our becoming prideful and that pride keeping us from receiving God's grace. James says, humbly submit ourselves to God. This is an act of humility. This is humility in action. Submit yourself to God. And do this not only in light of those warnings, but in light of the fact that God is good. Submit yourself to God because He's so good and gracious, such a very gracious God. He's not holding a sword over our heads, waiting to slay us. He gives more grace. He abounds with grace. He causes our cup to overflow with His grace. Again, pardoning grace and strengthening grace. That twofold grace of God that He gives to His people. Why wouldn't you want to submit to this kind of wonderful God? James is saying, do this. And make a deliberate commitment to live in submission to God. Daily, every day of your lives. And this means you need to see yourself as a servant of God. That is a key element of your identity as a human being. You are a servant of the living God. That's our identity as Christians. Yes, we're God's children as well, and that's wonderful. We're part of the family of God. That's even more intimate in its imagery and connotations, that we are children of God. But it goes hand in hand with being a servant of God. It's not one or the other, it's both. Both at the same time. God calls you to submit to Him as His humble servant and as His obedient child. See, those are both submissive roles, aren't they? Servant and child. And these are awesome privileges that we have as believers. You will enjoy for all eternity submitting to and serving this wonderful God in the new heavens and the new earth. And you will be blessed richly as you do. And this is not a burden to do. This is our privilege that we have even now, living as His children and as His servants. And even now, it's not a burden for us. We must not believe the lie of the enemy that it's burdensome to serve the Lord and to submit to Him. It's just the opposite. It's a joy, and it's our greatest joy. It's the only way we'll have joy and peace and happiness in this life. If you're a believer, you can't be happy and joyful continuing to live in sin. And we're often fooled into thinking that sin is what's going to give us the most pleasure. That's the lie of the enemy. And we think that denying our sinful desires is going to be miserable. It's going to make us unhappy. Nothing could be more of a false, wicked lie, a satanic lie. Happiness comes with holiness for the believer. Your greatest joy, if you're a new creature in Christ, is in submitting to your Lord and living that way, living to please Him and not self. Psalm 16 says, in your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. And these are not just promises for heaven. They are that, but they're promises that we're beginning to realize even now in this life. It's as if heaven is on earth for us as believers. We're living eternal life even now. If you want to have true joy and pleasure now, listen to James' exhortation. Submit yourself to God and to His path of life and godliness. And your main agenda for your life should be to find out how God wants you to live. And then you need to seek His grace to help you do it. This is what a servant does. A servant does the will of his master. He serves not himself, but he serves his master. And that's our calling as believers in Christ. And God has made His purpose very clear to us in the Scriptures. His will is not hidden. He wants you to be like His Son. It's that clear. His Son, the perfect servant and child of God, Jesus. He wants us to become like Him. And that is a lifelong process. But it's a process that you and I need to actively submit ourselves to. You can resist that purpose. You can resist God's will for your life. If it were not so, we wouldn't have to be exhorted like this in the Scriptures. The Spirit of God would not have had to inspire this exhortation telling us to submit to God and resist the devil. The problem is we still have that old nature, that sinful nature that wants to resist God. It still fights, it still kicks against God's will. But now that you've been given the new life, you also have a new strength and a new obedience implanted in your soul, and you're called to give yourself to that. You're called to put away that old rebellious nature, put off the old man, keep it nailed to the cross where it deserves to be, and submit yourself not to it, but to God and to His Spirit who dwells in you and who works with His Word to make His will clear to you. His plan is to change you in glorious ways, to change you into the image of His glorious Son. That is a good thing, a glorious thing to submit to. One writer suggests using that familiar passage from 2 Timothy 3:16 to show us how we can submit to God. We can submit to His Word. That passage says, "All Scripture is God-breathed, breathed out by God, and profitable for teaching, for rebuking, for correcting, for training in righteousness." These are things that we need. We need teaching. We need reproof. We need correction, training in righteousness. These are the things that God's Word does for us. And we are to submit to these things. It's as if you're submitting to the very mouth of God, the very voice of God speaking to you when you receive His Word and submit to it. And we can pray through a verse of Scripture like that, and we can ask the Lord to help us in this. Lord, help me to submit to You and Your Spirit speaking through the Scriptures. Lord, I need to be taught. Your Word says it will teach me. Lord, help me. I'm ignorant. Please teach me. Teach me what I need to know. Teach me how to submit to Your instruction. Teach my heart to know You and to obey You. Lord, rebuke me where I need to be rebuked. Correct me where I need to be set straight in my beliefs, in my attitudes, in my actions. Train me in righteousness because I'm not there yet. This is a humble attitude if you can pray like that and know your deep need for God's Word to change you like this. That is humility. We need that humility because that's where we're all at, whether we know it or not. We certainly should be praying this way. It shows a submissive attitude toward God and His desire for us to be like Jesus. Place yourself in submission to the written Word of God, people, above all. That means regularly reading God's Word, taking it in, like you can't live without it. Taking it in private and in public whenever it's preached. That's the main way, the most fundamental way that you submit to God, by hearing and receiving His Word as it's read and preached in the assembly of God's people and also privately. And submitting to it, submitting to what He says in the God-breathed Scriptures. We need to not only be hearers, of course, but those who are doers of the Word. We need to hear it with full intent to apply it and live by it. Submit to the written Word of God. We also need to submit to God's providence in our lives. God is in full control of all our circumstances, down to the very details of our lives. We need to submit to His good providence. You know, often people will see something that happens in their lives or maybe in the lives of someone else, and they think, wow, that couldn't have been coincidence. That was clearly providential. That thing couldn't have just happened by chance or coincidence. God must have been directing that. And that's true, but that's true of all things that come to pass, all things whatsoever. They're all providential. God is in control of all these things. He is superintending, directing all events, all circumstances, and not just the ones that we like, not just the ones that we're comfortable with. His providence extends to all our trials and even the worst of things that come into our lives. He sends those things into our lives. And he knows what he's doing. James has made it clear here that he sends trials into our lives back in chapter 1. What kind of trials are you facing in your life? And more importantly, what is your attitude toward them? We get frustrated at times. We get angry sometimes. We blow up and blame other people. In this chapter, James said, we have quarrels and fights. Now, ultimately, if we're having these kinds of problems, often it is not, it is because we're not content with God's providence in our lives. Your trials come into your life by the will of the Father. So are you not willing to bow down and submit yourself to his providence, knowing that he's good, knowing that he's gracious, knowing that he makes no mistakes, knowing that he never wrongs you? That is the truth. That's a wonderful truth indeed. Listen to this story from church history from the 17th century. It's a pretty terrible story, but it's also beautiful in the way the Lord has worked in the lives of his people in enabling them to trust and submit to his providence. Richard Cameron was a leader of Scottish Presbyterians who refused to stop meeting for worship during a time of persecution, intense persecution. And in 1680, he was arrested and he was executed. And his head and his hands were cut off and they were displayed for everyone to see in the city of Edinburgh. But before they put them on display, they were taken in a sack to a castle dungeon where Cameron's father was jailed. And they were shaken out on the floor of the cell at this old man's feet. And the father was asked, "Do you know them?" His son's hands and his hair were fair like his own. He certainly recognized them. He kissed them. And he said, "I know them. I know them. They are my own dear sons." And then he said, "It is the Lord. Good is the will of the Lord, who cannot wrong me, nor mine, but has made goodness and mercy to follow us all our days." What an example that is of grace-empowered submission to God. This man trusted in God's providence, even though it took his son's life in such a brutal way. And if a Christian can submit to God in circumstances like that, still knowing and confessing that God is good and that God always does what is good for his people, surely we can submit to him in our lesser trials. We don't understand all God's ways, but we really don't need to. We only need to know that he is good, even when we receive bad things in this life. He is good, always doing good. We can confess like that man did, "It is the Lord, and the Lord is good. He cannot wrong us. He loves us. He's working all things for our good. He makes goodness and mercy follow us all the days of our lives. So when you feel that pull, that powerful pull to walk in worldly, fleshly ways, in your thoughts, in your words, in your attitudes or your actions, remember that you're making a choice to submit to either God or to the evil one. Submit yourself to this good God. Humbly ask him for grace to do so and trust in him. Submit to him, submit to his word and to his good, loving hand of providence in your life. And in that way, you will show yourself to be his child, his servant, and his friend. And you'll be right where you need to be to receive all the grace that you need from his hand. Let's pray. Lord, bring us to a humble place in our lives. Give us true humility so that we will seek your grace. We don't want to be like those souls, those many souls that are unbowed before you and that can never, therefore, receive your grace. Oh, we need your grace, Lord, so much. We want more of your grace. We need it to fall on us like a flood. We would be those who live in it, who swim in it. We want to be changed by it. We want to be enabled to live by it, to obey you, and to be a blessing to others. So bring us to live a life of submission to you and your holy will in your word. And we will trust in you to lift us up in your due time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.